Hey, Grace Point family, I am so glad that we can be together today to dig into God's Word around this theme, dangerous prayers. I hope you're having a great summer. I hope you're getting to do some of the things that you enjoy most during the summer season. And I wonder if you've spent any time on the beach. For Val and I, we love walking on the beach. And because of that, one of our favorite places on earth is Fort Myers Beach, Florida. We try to spend a little time every single year walking those beautiful white sandy beaches. One of the things I always notice when we are walking the beach is all of the beach drawings and the words that people write into the sand. I mean, you find all sorts of declarations and statements. A lot of people spend time declaring their love for one another. You even see some people who say, just married in a heart with their name and a date. And once in a while, you actually see somebody do a drawing with a spiritual theme, like the one that you can see on the screen. Now, I'm always intrigued by these drawings and how much effort people put into them. Because whatever is written in that sand will only last until a few waves come along and wash it away. It doesn't matter how profound the statement or beautiful the drawing, after a few waves wash it, you won't even be able to tell it was ever there. There have been some times when I've watched that happen, and I have thought about people's lives. Some people, they have the same experience in life. They make great statements, or they will even do an eloquent declaration of faith or love. They'll express a lot of emotion, but because it's superficial, because it's not deep, rooted in their hearts, rooted in their soul, it's sort of like drawing in the sand. Real life hits and it just sort of washes away the words, washes away the declaration, washes away those emotions. Now, I believe most of us do not want that to happen in our lives. We want to build a life that actually has influence, that actually makes a difference, not only for us, but for the people around us, the people we love most, and the people who God will give us the opportunity to influence in our lives. We want a lasting impact, not something that gets washed away by the waves of life. But in order for us to have a lasting impact, we're going to have to live life deeply. We're going to have to live with deep purpose, deep meaning, deep commitments. Our commitments are going to have to be anchored in the bedrock of our soul. Our declarations of love and faith, they're going to have to be lived out in our daily lives. Because here's the truth. The impact of your life and my life is not based on how long we live, but it's based on how we live. How we live will determine the impact of our life. And here's what we've been discovering in this series called Dangerous Prayers. How we live is shaped by how we pray. If we truly believe that God is listening, that God cares, that God wants to be involved in every detail of our life, that He answers prayer, it's going to make a difference in the way that we live. How we live is shaped by how we pray. So in this series, Dangerous Prayers, we have been challenging ourselves to move beyond shallow prayers, superficial prayers, and pray prayers that will grow our faith and shape our life and move us out of our comfort zone. When we pray prayers like, God, make me bold. God, speak to me. God, search me. Last week we talked about, God, break me. Those are dangerous prayers because they are going to move us out of our comfort zone. Today we want to invite you to pray another prayer, another dangerous prayer. And it's simply this, God, use me. Now, this is a dangerous prayer because it moves us from simply being a spectator to actually getting onto the playing field. It moves us from being an observer to a full-on participant. And it's a natural step in our spiritual journey. Just like a toddler moves from crawling to walking to running, This prayer, use me, is a prayer that is a natural progression in our spiritual journey. We will all feel the Holy Spirit calling us and prompting us to pray this prayer in our life so we can reach our full potential. We can say it pretty emphatically. At various points in our spiritual journey, all of us are going to be asked to pray this prayer of availability. The prayer, God, use me. Now, some of you might be saying, Wes, how in the world can you be so sure that God is going to call me to pray this prayer of availability? How can you be sure of that? Well, throughout Scripture, if you read from the Old Testament all the way through the New, you discover that God prompts people and God calls people. And you might be saying, so God is, Wes, does that mean God's going to dial up my cell phone number? Well, probably not. But when God calls us, He nudges us. He prompts us. He moves us. He leads us to say something or do something, to go somewhere, to encourage someone, to speak truth, to show grace. God calls people who are following Him to do things that He has prepared for us to do. The Apostle Paul makes that really clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, a verse that many of you have committed to memory. We're God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus to do the good things He planned for us long ago. Sometimes we sit around saying, God, what do you want me to do? We're not sure what to do. God knows exactly what He wants us to do. And He calls us, He prompts us, He nudges us, He moves us to pray this prayer of availability, use me. And friends, often God doesn't use the most gifted. He doesn't even use the most capable. He uses the most willing. So when you sense God nudging you, prompting you, calling you, leading you, I wonder how you will respond to God. If you look at Scripture, you discover there's a lot of different ways that people respond to God. And I suspect that you might be able to relate to a couple of them. Let me share them with you. Some of us, we respond to God like Jonah responded to God. Some of you remember Jonah. He's this guy who receives a message from the Lord. And the message from the Lord is this: get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. And God tells Jonah, I want you to announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked the people are. I mean, Nineveh was the most wicked city on earth at that time. And God calls Jonah to go and preach to them. And look what Jonah does. Jonah says, I'm not going. He says, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go in the complete opposite direction to get away from what God tells me to do. In fact, Scripture tells us that Jonah actually bought a ticket on a ship going the exact opposite direction of where God was calling him to go. Sometimes we respond to God like Jonah did. God, I am not going. Have you ever experienced that? Val and I experienced that when we first sensed God prompting us to come here to pastor at Owosso Wesleyan Church at that time. And our first response was, God, we're not going. We don't want to. But as God worked in our hearts and shifted our thinking, we discovered that sometimes following God's call to the place that seems the most difficult is actually a place of great blessing. But our initial response, and maybe your initial response to some of the things that God has called you to do, is, God, I'm not going. Maybe you have found yourself not like Jonah, but like Moses. Moses is a man who God is going to use to lead Israel greatly. I mean, it's an amazing, amazing story. But when Moses hears God's initial call, we read in Exodus chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, that God tells Moses, I have seen the people of Israel, and I've seen the way they are being abused by the Egyptians and how they are living in slavery. And God says to Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, and you are going to be the one that leads Israel out of Egypt. And verse 11 of Exodus chapter 3 says, Moses protested to God, who am I? Who am I that I would appear to Pharaoh? And who am I that I would lead people out of the land of Egypt? Moses said, God, use someone else. Please use someone else. Have you ever had that thought? God, you have picked the wrong person. Sometimes it's easy for us to think that if God would change our job or change our family or give us a new house or move us to a new city, then He could use us. But it's a moment of incredible trust when we say, okay, God, I may not like my current experience. I may wish for things to be different, but I will be available to you right here, right now. Sometimes we look at our current situation and we wonder, how could God ever use me in this place when we've just changed our third smelly diaper of the morning? Or when we're trying to teach kids that don't seem like they want to learn? When we're trying to work on an assembly line or run a business or work through a challenging business environment? It's easy for us in those moments to just sort of lose track of eternity, lose track of the ripple effects of those moments. It's easy for us to think that someone else is much better suited to do what needs to be done than I am. But friends, only God truly knows what He has placed inside of you. And when God calls, He wants us not to say, I'm not going. He wants us not to say, use somebody else. He wants us to pray a prayer like Isaiah prayed. Isaiah, an Old Testament prophet, he experienced God in an amazing way, and Isaiah's response was, okay, God, you can use me. I want to invite you to look at Isaiah's response to the call of God. It's found in the Old Testament book called Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 through 8, here's what Isaiah writes. He says, it was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Attending Him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. And with two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they were calling out to each other, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And Isaiah said, their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And then I said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I'm living among a people with filthy lips. And yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal that he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. And he touched my lips with it, and he said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed, and your sins are forgiven. And then I heard the Lord asking, whom will I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Isaiah moves from this spot of being uncertain of what he should do and how he should respond. It's a year that the king of Israel has died, and he's in a time of uncertainty, in a time of chaos. And he comes to a point of surrender and availability to God. And I suspect that the journey that Isaiah was on is a journey that might be similar to us. As we hear the call from God, as we say, God, use me, I suspect that his journey to surrender and availability might be similar to what you and I experience. When you look at this passage of Scripture, you discover that Isaiah's journey to surrender and availability began with an experience in the presence of God. I mean, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on the throne in the temple, and I saw these angelic beings, and they were singing and worshiping, and their voices shook the whole place, everything, even the foundations. Everything was filled with smoke. Isaiah is in an experience with God that is so challenging that it's hard for him to even put words to it. And he's trying to explain something that is indescribable. For Isaiah, it was beyond description, but it changed him. For Isaiah, this experience of worship was not just emotional, it was transforming. Sometimes in our desire for worship experiences, we desire a lot of emotion. And there's nothing wrong with emotion. But we need not just emotion. We need transformation. And for us to be able to be used by God, an experience of worship where we truly get a glimpse of God and see Him in a new perspective, and we see our world and our lives in a new perspective in worship, those moments are not just emotional, they are transformative. And one of the ways they transform us is that they make us aware of our own need and our own sinfulness. When Isaiah saw this amazing, holy God, he was immediately aware of his own sinfulness and his own needs. And he knew he was in such a bad way personally that he actually said, "It's all over for me, I'm doomed. I can't be in the presence of a holy God as a man who has filthy lips and filthy thoughts. I can't. And my whole nation is guilty. We're all guilty of doing things that are unlike God and unworthy of God. We've broken God's commands and broken God's laws." Isaiah was truly aware of his own need and his own sinfulness. And when you and I truly experience a holy God, we immediately become aware of how unholy we are, of how much need we have in our life, of our own sinfulness. But what's happening in our worship experience never stops with just our own unworthiness and our own need, because immediately Isaiah began to experience God's grace for him and for his whole nation. Because he says that one of those angelic beings, they flew to the altar and they took a burning coal from it and they placed it on his lips. And they said, "Because I have done this, your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." And then immediately there's this call to availability. I need somebody to take this message that grace is offered and guilt can be removed and sin can be forgiven. I need somebody to take that message to my people. When you and I experience an amazing God, a holy God, we become aware of our own need, but immediately God asks us to understand His grace for us and for everyone else. And in the same way that coal was removed from the altar and the guilt and sin of Isaiah's life was taken away, Jesus came, died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin so that our sin could be forgiven, our guilt could be taken away. You and I can experience grace and mercy, not just for ourselves, but for us and for everyone else. And when you and I experience this amazing grace of God, the natural response that all of us have will be the same response that Isaiah had. Isaiah said, "God, use me." It's a natural step in our spiritual journey. Isaiah said, "God, I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen, but here I am. You can use me." And when we pray the prayer, "Use me," we are relinquishing control of the specifics. And we're saying, "God, I'm just going to do what you call me to do, what you nudge me to do, what you lead me to do. God, I'm available. Use me." You see, our part is obedience. God's part is the outcome. So you and I just say, "God, use me. Use me, and I will trust you to do what needs to be done to influence the lives of the people who I care about. I will leave it in your hands as I just do what you call me to do, for you to take what I'm doing and let it influence people and impact generations." Daily obedience, daily faithfulness is simply what we are called to do. Many people spend the majority of their lives just sort of waiting for their ship to come in, or their day of importance to come, or their moment in the sun. And the sad thing is like all of those days of waiting, we're just missing thousands of opportunities to do something significant right now. Edith Schaefer makes this beautiful statement. She said, "The thing about real life is that important events don't announce themselves. Trumpets don't blow and drums don't beat to let you know that what is going to happen now is that you are going to meet the most important person you've ever met. Or you're going to read the most important thing you've ever read. Or you're going to have the most important conversation that you're ever going to have. Or you're going to spend the most important week of your life." Usually, those things are not announced. Something that is going to change your life is often a memory before you can stop and be impressed about it. I'm just captivated by her statement. The thing about real life is that important events don't usually announce themselves. All we're asked to do is just show up. God, I'm available. God, use me. And as we show up and as we daily are faithful to God, then He takes care of the outcome. Right in the middle of real life, God is going to tap you on the shoulder. God is going to tap me on the shoulder. And He's going to invite us into a moment, into an experience where we can be used by Him to make an eternal difference in the lives of the people around us. You see, I think the truth is this. Everybody wants their life to count. Deep down inside of all of us, we want our lives to have significance. We want our lives to have meaning. We want our lives to have purpose. We want to do something significant with our lives. Everybody wants that. Everybody should want that. In fact, Jesus said, if you want to be great, then be a servant of all the others. And the more you serve, the more you respond to what I call you to do in your life, the more you simply serve me and serve others, the more influence you will have. Some of you remember Mother Teresa. She's the perfect example of this truth. Mother Teresa went to the poorest of the poor, the most outcast of the outcasts in what was then known as Calcutta, India. She went to the people who were on the street, who nobody wanted, nobody cared about, who were desperately sick and many of them dying. Nobody has less influence than people living on the street and dying on the street. But she began caring for them. She began creating a space for them, welcoming them into a home where they could be loved and cared for. She served those who everybody else was trampling over. And as she went to the least influential, God gave her enormous influence around the world. She ministered to the least of the least, the outcast of the outcast, but God used her in such a powerful way that she could walk into Congress and everybody would listen. She could walk into the United Nations and everybody would listen. She was simply a servant. She simply said, "God, I'm available." She simply said, "God, use me." And God did. If we want to live a life that has meaning, if we want to live a life that's used for a higher purpose than just accumulating wealth or accumulating possessions or accumulating experiences, then we are called to pray a dangerous prayer. A prayer of availability. God, use me. So I wonder, today as you consider this truth from Scripture, I wonder if you're willing to pray this dangerous prayer. Are you willing, as God taps you on the shoulder, as God nudges you and moves you and prompts you, are you willing just to say, "God, use me"? I pray that as a part of your spiritual journey, you will pray this dangerous prayer. And as you pray the prayer, I know God will use you in significant ways beyond what you could ever dream or imagine. Let's pray together. God, we're so grateful for the opportunity we have to know you, to experience you. And I pray today that you would remind us of who you are, that you would remind us that you are the creator of the universe, a holy and perfect God, a good God, a loving God, a kind God, a just God. And a God who loves us so much that Jesus, your own Son, came to pay the penalty for our sin so we could be forgiven. God, would you remind us that your grace is available to us and to everyone else. And because of your grace and because of your mercy, we are forgiven. Our guilt is gone. And we have a purpose and a plan and a mission for life. And it's to share this grace with the people around us, right here in our own location, in our own circumstances, in our own unique set of life situations. You are calling us just to be available to be used by you. I pray today that you would help us to pray this dangerous prayer and to respond by letting you use us in whatever fashion you see fit so that our lives can be all that you've designed them to be. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name.